Morning.
The reading is from John 2, from 13 to 25. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple court, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple court, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get this out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciple recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. The word of the Lord.
Let me pray as we dive into this passage of John 2. Lord Jesus, we ask that you might present us with a more realistic, a truer, a righter picture of you and who you are. We don't want to simply have a Jesus that we have created in our own minds, but we want to understand rightly. And so we pray that you might be revealing yourself to us, showing us and give us understanding, we pray today. Amen. We are continuing in our summer series called Jesus and His Adversaries, because one of the things that we're noting is that in our culture, whether you are religious or irreligious, a lot of people think that they would really get along with Jesus. They would like to meet Jesus, listen to a podcast where he's interviewed, grab a coffee or a beer with him. But it's worth noting in the Gospels, in the earliest writings, in the eyewitness accounts, people have one of three reactions. Either they love him and surrender all they have to him and kind of follow him and pour it all out for him, or they are terrified by the weight of what he both does and claims, and so run the other direction. Or they decide what he has to say is too dangerous to just let go. He is too dangerous to let live. And so we are spending a week throughout this summer series, each week looking at Jesus and his adversaries. And this week we see a kind of Jesus that we're not generally, I think, prone to seeing. Patrick Rothfuss, the great novelist, he writes this, in his book, The Wise Man's Fear. He says, "There are three things all wise men fear. The sea in the storm, a night with no moon, and the anger of a gentleman." The sea in the storm, a night with no moon, and the anger of a gentleman. And yet in this passage, Jesus, who is normally so meek and mild, normally so gentle and lowly, is quite confrontational, isn't he? Someone that perhaps you would be scared. If you were in church this morning and I started flipping tables, let me tell you what would happen. You wouldn't be coming back here. And probably neither would I, because I would be fired pretty quickly. And I'd probably make the front page, not front page, I'm not that big a deal, nor is Gosford Presbyterian, but we would make a social media post. That's how big a deal it would be. And there would be far fewer people here next week. And yet Jesus comes into the temple of God. And in this passage, we see a confronting Jesus. And we see then a confronted Jesus. And we meet a committed Jesus. A confronting Jesus, a confronted Jesus, and a committed Jesus. Verse 13, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, that's the time every year that the Jewish people would come from all nations, from all regions, and by this time they had spread miles and miles and miles, different countries, and they would gather and travel in for this festival where they would remember every year how they were rescued, how God provided a way for death to pass over them through the sacrifice of a lamb, and by painting the lamb's blood on their doorpost, that death would pass over their household and they would be freed from slavery. And so they would go to the temple to do this. And so the time has come for the Jewish Passover, and Jesus himself goes up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the table exchanging money. Here's what's going on. James, can I get a glass of water? Thanks, mate. Here's what's going on. People have traveled from miles and miles and miles, and in the Old Testament system, you would be able and invited. People were invited to draw near to God. You could come near to God, but the way that you would draw near to God was with and only through the sacrifice of an animal. Or a sacrifice. And so if you're traveling miles and miles and miles, pre-cars, you wouldn't take a stubborn cattle with you. Thanks, mate, for hundreds of miles. That's worse than having a 4-year-old and a 7-year-old on a road trip. Every 30 meters, stopping for a piece of grass, refusing to go, humiliating you at your lack of strength compared to this beast, who doesn't want to go selfishly to the temple to be sacrificed. Thanks, mate. And so what you would do is this. You would go to the temple. People travel from all over the place to go to the temple. And at the temple, they were able to purchase a sheep, a dove, a cattle. And there was the ranking, like there were rankings. There were these different categories because it was open to all. And so if you had a lot of money, you could purchase a cattle, and that was the same price, that was a different price to purchasing doves. And both were acceptable, but it meant that the rich and the poor alike could come. And there was no special treatment. In fact, this is one of the reasons why we know Jesus was in the lowest levels of poverty, because when his family went to the temple, they were sacrificing doves. And so at this temple though, at the temple, sorry, Jesus comes and he finds people are seeking not just to sell the cattle or the animals, but they're making a profit off people's repentance. That's the issue. They're saying things like, well, if you want the prime kind of sacrifice, a really blameless lamb. You need to pay top dollar for this. Oh, I see you actually did bring a lamb. Well, it's meant to be a blameless lamb, and you see this little spot behind their ear? I can't see anything. What? I'm actually qualified. I've done 4 years at Sydney Uni in animal examination, and it's not really a spotless lamb. You will need to purchase one of these. And not just purchase one of these, but you'll need to trade your money because we've produced temple currency. And so an exchange, imagine this, imagine if you wanted to give to church and the way you could come and draw near to God's presence was to give to church in the Old Testament system, but we created a Gosford Presbyterian coin where to exchange, maybe com we could, this might be an idea, no, where to make to exchange the Australian dollar for a Gosford Presbyterian coin, we also took a cut off the top. And so Jesus comes at the time of the Passover. And he sees all of this happening. And he goes, and verse 15, he makes a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple courts. Both sheep and cattle, he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." And here's what's really important to note, because some of us, because of the kind of people that our fathers were, we feel like Jesus is calm, 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 and then suddenly flying off the handle. We feel like he's kind of gentle and lowly, and then suddenly rage. And kind of that Jesus is somehow in this unpredictable way having a temper tantrum. Just losing control. Suddenly exploding. But throughout the Bible, here's what you need to know. Throughout the Bible, God's anger, God's wrath is always, always his predictable, stable, passionate opposition to all that which is sinful, selfish, and evil. It's always his predictable, stable, passionate opposition to that which is sinful, selfish, and evil. All that which steals and robs and fails to honor him as he ought to be honored, and corrupts and destroys other people, particularly the weak and the vulnerable. I think that's why verse 16, it makes a point to make mention that Jesus yelled these words at those who sold doves. That Jesus here in these verses, he has teeth, so to speak. There's a great part in Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? In Narnia, where Lucy and Susan, they find out that Aslan, the godlike figure, that he's a lion. And Susan says, "Is he safe? Is he safe?" And the beaver says, "Safe? He's a lion. He's not safe. He's the king. But he is good." And Mr. Tumnus says, "He is not a tame lion, but he is a good lion. Here we see Jesus is not a safe Jesus, not a tame Jesus, but he is a good Jesus. And notice as well that Jesus saves his harshest, his sharpest words and opposition for the Pharisees and the religious hypocrites, those who are in church. Not the prostitutes. Not those caught in flagrant immoral sin, rather those pretending to be more sinless than they truly are. Not the tax collectors, not the broken. Someone once said, Jesus comforts the afflicted and conflicts the comfortable. Comforts the afflicted and conflicts the comfortable. My friend Zoe, she went to Amsterdam when she was about in her early 20s. And she came back and we were chatting and said, you know, how was it? What was it like? And she said, oh, it was different from Dapto, from Wollongong. And she said there was this church in Amsterdam where everyone knew that at 9 o'clock in the morning you could go. The bells, in fact, would ring. And you could go into this church and you could go into the confessional booth and there was a priest, a minister, and you could say what things you were wanting to do or planning to do, and he would then give you the price for forgiveness in order to do that. So if you wanted to sleep with this person, well, that would be this much money or this many prayers. If you wanted to do this, well, that would be this much. And in the Old Testament system, something not dissimilar had kind of eventuated. That in the Old Testament system, God had provided a way for even the most wretched, the most broken, the most sinful people to be able to draw near, to be able to come close. And the price was, and the pathway, the passage to draw near was that an animal would be sacrificed in order for your guilt to be forgiven. But what had happened, what had started to take place, was that people would go, well, if that's the price to do that, well, I'll do that. I'll pay that price. And so if that's the price for me to sleep with someone who's not my wife, then, you know, I'll pay that lamb. Or if that's the price for me to wrong my neighbor, okay, I'll grow those chickens. If that is the price for me to rob my boss, well, I'll make it worthwhile so that I can pay that and still be able then to do that. And the weight that people were meant to feel about the solemnness and the depth and the wrongness of their sin and the price that needed to be paid in order for them to draw near to God was lost. And it became an exchange of currency. I got a friend, a guy called Tom Batty, and he runs ultra marathons, 100 plus Ks. He does it with Tony Perkins, actually. And he's one of these guys that's just, you know, an incredible human being. makes you feel subpar in most areas of your life, including facial hair. And except for you ladies, you're probably not grieving that. He worked in this on this property where deer were a pest, and you were able to actually hunt the deer. And he was driving past one morning, and there were deer eating on the field. And so he parked his car, and he thought, as a fun challenge, that he would, quote unquote, endurance hunt one of the deers. Endurance hunting is where you chase the deer until it cannot run anymore because it's so exhausted. And then you catch it, you tie it up, throw it over your shoulders, and you take it, you do the safe, the humane cuts in order to butcher it, and then you have your meat. And so that's what he did. Chased it until it couldn't run anymore. And tied it up, took it down to the water, where his butcher friend came in, and they did the humane cuts. And he said to me, after he did the cuts, he saw this creature struggling for life and bleeding out while still trying to cling for its life. And he said he was looking into its eyes while its eyes were looking at him, right into his eyes, and he said it just did a number in him. Like he said, ever since then, he's eaten less meat. He's more conscious when he eats meat of where it's come from. And that's what the sacrificial system was meant to be. That's what it was meant to do. That you would go, and as you saw this animal, often an animal that you had raised, struggling for life, all the while it dying because of your sin. And because of it carrying your sin and your sin falling upon its shoulders and your judgment falling upon it, you then go free and can draw near to God. That is what was meant to be felt. And if you're someone that's like, oh, this idea of sacrifice is so barbaric and so backwards thinking and just... Let me say this. All of our films are about this. All of the movies we love, all of the books we love. In fact, I would argue, regardless of culture, regardless of time and place or language, the stories we are obsessed with are the stories of sacrifice. From the Odyssey, written, 3,000 years ago? Through to Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings. Like, look at the stories we are obsessed with. The films, Gladiator, Braveheart. One time I looked at my 10 top movies, and you know what I realized? In the top five, I won't tell you that, but in the top five, four of them, the main character dies in the end. These are the stories we are obsessed with. And Jesus stands in the temple courts at Passover time, surrounded by those seeking to make a profit off people's repentance. As Don Carson says, instead of solemn dignity and the murmur of prayer, there is a billowing of cattle and the bleating of sheep. Instead of brokenness and contrition, holy adoration and prolonged petition, there is noisy commerce. And so Jesus says, that's enough. That is enough. You've missed it. You've missed the whole point of it, all of this. That's enough. Get out. Get out. Get out. Get, leave the house. Leave my father's house. Better that this place would be empty than this. And do you notice what the Jews say? The Jews respond to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this?" What authority do you have to do this? This temple has been here for hundreds of years. 486 years, Jesus, this temple has been here. And then a few hundred years before that, that temple had been there for hundreds of years. This is the Jewish, this is God's temple. This is God's house. What authority do you have to tell us how to do this? This temple, which would be the place where people would meet with God. This place where people would have their sins forgiven with God. This place where people would come and draw near and their relationship would be with, restored with God. What authority do you have, Jesus? And Jesus turns to them and he says, what authority do I have? What authority do I have to call into question what this temple is about? I am the point of this temple. That's what he says. I am the temple. This temple is all about me. My body is what this temple is about. My body is the temple. Not my body is the temple as in like some kind of yoga person on YouTube. He's saying this whole thing about sacrifice, this whole thing about having a place where people could come and meet with God, where mercy and justice would meet and embrace, that's me. That's these bones, that's this flesh, that's this blood. I am the place where sacrifice and embrace intersect. I am the place where justice and mercy meet. I am the place where people would come and meet with God. I am this body. Is the very place where they would come and they would look upon me and they would realize the price of their sin, that their sin has brought this about. Their sin has brought about the death of this one. And because of this one dying in my place, I can draw near to God. And I can have assurance. This is why we're so obsessed with sacrifice, right? Because this is the story that we are part of. It's the story that in our DNA we've been built for. John actually quotes Psalm 69 where it says, "Zeal for my house will consume me." Let me show you what Psalm 69 says. This is Psalm 69. "Save me, O God, from the waters that come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the waters deep. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes pale looking for my God." You know what it goes on to say? "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." You know where John quotes that? The very end of his account, Jesus has been, he is the one that has been thrown out of the city. He is the one that has been thrown out of the temple and he hangs on a cross, bloody, dying in the place so that sinners could draw near to God, but people do not realize it yet. And as he hangs there in rags and blood, he says, "I thirst." And you know what they give him? Vinegar on a sponge. As he is engulfed, as he is swallowed up and drowned. temple. I am the temple. And you will destroy it. But that's not the end of the story. In 3 days, I will raise it back up again. Why? Because he is the place where justice and mercy meet. He is the place where sacrifice and embrace marry. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us, that in Jesus we are able to both see the depth of what our sin has brought about, that we see wrath and judgment, but we also see mercy. And that you would have that judgment fall upon yourself so that we can draw near and find embrace. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.